Our sermon this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be reading verse 18 through 24. And if you turn there with me, this is the last sermon in this series in Ephesians. And so our text brings us to the conclusion of the Apostle Paul's words. Last week we talked about the armor of God, which has been given by God as a gift to His people in order to sustain and strengthen us in the battle against evil. And today, as we come to the point where Paul wraps up his book, you get the sense that the kingdom of God is on the move, that the kingdom advances. Maybe you're like me and have come to the end of an epistle letter and you thought, well, these are kind of throwaway verses. I'll move quickly through them. They're not. They're the inspired word of God, and they really contain the substance, I believe, of real Christianity. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick up at verse 16 for the sake of clarity. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. And so it's our desire that as You have opened it for us, that You would now grant to us Your Holy Spirit, that You would speak using an ordinary sinner like me, but empower these words by Your Spirit, that they might land in the ears of Your children, that they might hear what Your Spirit says to the church. Oh, Father, give us ears. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. February and March in Auburn, Alabama. It's wet. It is so wet. And you look, and it's predicted again that it's going to rain. And some of you are wondering, I wonder if it's raining right now. It may be. It's not yet. But it's the rain that makes the ground so saturated. The ground is so soaked. Well, that reminds me a little bit of the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Ephesians. You see, as you come to the end of Ephesians, you get the sense that the Apostle Paul has been soaked, you might say, saturated in truth, and he is saturated in Christ. And it seems that he would want that for you and I as well. He wants your spiritual life, whoever you are in the Spirit, to be saturated with Jesus Christ, to soak deeply into your heart. Of course, there's a problem. If you're saturated with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not able to compartmentalize Him. You can't keep your mind and body and spirit and soul separate, because when Jesus Christ soaks into your soul, He permeates into every part of your being. And there the cleansing waters of the Holy Spirit transform you. And the beauty of this soaking is that it also reaches those parts that are darker places in your heart too. The saturation of Jesus Christ soaks into your despair, into your fear, into your guilt, even into your loneliness. And so our text this morning teaches us that true religion must soak into your heart. I believe the text provides us with three questions that help us examine how deeply the truth of Christ and His kingdom have begun to influence our hearts. First, will you pray? Second, are you encouraged? And thirdly, do you love? Verse 18 really is the conclusion of the challenge that was given to believers. Put on the armor of God. Will you wear this God-supplied protection in a way of truth and righteousness? Will you wear the gospel of peace? Will you wear faith? Will you wear salvation like it is a breastplate over you? And will you wear the sword of the Spirit, that it might be the Word of God speaking to you? It's God who causes you to stand. We take all those treasures, and we understand that they secure us against the evil one. But then Paul says, will you pray? Prayer is the way in which we fight against the evil one. Take a look at verse 18. It's about praying. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And then verse 20, for which I speak, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The whole world has been confused at various times and various places. Our Lord Jesus' kingdom is never a kingdom of this world. It is always a spiritual kingdom, first and foremost. Which is why we are told in the verses that we studied last week that our enemy is not an enemy of this earth. He's not an enemy of flesh and blood. We're facing rulers and principalities and powers. We're facing demonic evil and powers in an unseen universe. And it was God's wisdom to ordain prayer. Something so simple and seemingly weak, seemingly foolish, to allow people who are born of dust to engage in a cosmic battle. I'm sure you've been around people who speak and live as though there are demons under every torn bag of groceries or every car accident. And then there's other people on the opposite end of the spectrum, and they ignore virtually every sense of a spiritual realm beyond what their eyes can see. And each of us will swing on a pendulum of extremes in that regard. The Bible's really clear. It really is a war. It really is a battle going on between Almighty God and His enemy, Satan. But we aren't told that it's up to us to try to figure out where and how and what the battle looks like. But rather, he says, I would like to enlist your service for the king, to ask you to engage in the battle for the kingdom by prayer. You might want to say this is a spiritual battle when your grocery bag tears or when somebody rear-ends your car, but that's really not the essence of what the Bible wants you to do. He says, would you be a part of the Lord's kingdom? To you, the individual, Paul says, pray for yourself. God, I want to be faithful to you. Would you hold me near to you that I might persevere in my walk with you? Would you pray for other people? Too often, it seems that we are fighting each other in the foxhole against the attacks of Satan. There is a Facebook group among PCA pastors and ruling elders, and they're beginning to use a phrase which I think is helpful. They're saying, well, you're a 9.3 and I'm a 9.8. And what they mean is, on the spectrum of biblical orthodoxy, we're only a minute portion of a small gap of distance between your view and mine, but we really are very close. The Apostle Paul would encourage us that we must see ourselves as one body, among one people. And some of the things which we count as reasons to divide and fight and argue and become bitter over are small things. Why would God's people turn on each other? I've seen it in churches, and it makes me sad. It's made you sad too, when accusations and gossip and mistrust. Let us not be that way. instead of fighting each other, wonder if you would pray for each other. Wonder if you would turn your words into words of petition towards God. Would you protect my brother and my sister? Finally, the Apostle Paul says, pray for me, verse 19. That God would give me the words to say, that I may proclaim the gospel with boldness. Is your desire to see the kingdom of Jesus go forth? Is your deep desire for God's Spirit to defeat the evil that is in your own heart and in the hearts of others? Then do you pray for the preaching of the Word from this church? Do you pray that God would use this people to take the gospel truth, the hope of salvation to sinners out into the world? Do you pray for God to carry His message of grace to the lost? Here's a challenge, though. It's not just a battle for a few select Christians. It's also not a battle for just the moments when you believe that the times are tough. Prayer is really an ordinary means of grace. Along with the Word of God, along with the sacraments, prayer is a gift of God to His people. And He says, I want you to take it and use it that you might grow in faith. True religion must soak into the heart of every Christian. Practice the ordinary means of grace. Look at verse 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance. Everyone knows that football is a contact sport. We all recognize it and we expect that there will be collisions, and every player that plays puts on pads because they know that contact is coming. The soccer player puts shin guards on their shins because they know there is a very good chance they will be kicked. In fact, if you play sports, you have to know on the front end whether it is a contact sport or not. It's essential if you want to know how to follow the rules. Well, the Bible indicates that life in a fallen world is a contact sport, which is why the instruction for the armor was so essential. The Apostle Paul says you are going to be struck by the evil one, by demonic forces. You will also be buffeted by your own heart. You'll be buffeted by the desires of your flesh to do evil. And the armor of God is a kind of protection. But prayer is really the putting on of that uniform. It is the very thing that keeps you vigilant and watchful and alert. As a believer, prayer is what tells you that you are not standing on the sidelines. By prayer, you become aware that I am in a sporting contest where I do not get the privilege of sitting in the stands and cheering from a distance. I am, in fact, on the field. And so then, why not put on the protection that the Lord has provided? Why not pray in the Spirit? Can you imagine how much worse football would be if one team wore pads and helmets and the other team didn't? It would be crazy, and yet that is, in a sense, the danger that we will expose ourselves to if we refuse to protect ourselves with prayer, with vigilance and watchfulness. John Calvin spoke about prayer and said this, that prayer is to call upon God in the chief exercise of faith and hope. And it is the way that we obtain from God every blessing. Here's the threefold pattern. He says, pray for yourself, pray for fellow believers, pray for the spread of the gospel. I don't want to be self-serving. Apostle Paul says, please pray for me. And I would ask you to please pray for me as the pastor of this church. I'm not more special than you. I'm just a mouthpiece that God has called to proclaim His Word in this place at this time. Most importantly, I would ask you to pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth from this church. Pray for conversions. Pray that there would be some who would hear about the Lord Christ and come to Him in faith. The first question of our text, will you pray? The second, Are you encouraged? Look at verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and fellow minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. You see, the letter that Paul just wrote is going to be put in the hands of Tychicus. What do we know about him? Well, he's mentioned five times in the New Testament. In Acts 20, we're told that he is accompanying the Apostle Paul on the third missionary journey. Romans 15 tells us that he went with Paul from Corinth to Jerusalem to deliver that offering, the love gift for people who are suffering at the church there. In Colossians and in Ephesians, he is mentioned as the one who carries the letter from Paul's prison cell out into the places where people are worshiping God through Christ. In each case, Tychicus knows that a part of his ministry is to encourage the brothers and sisters in the churches. One other time that he is spoken of, he is the man who accompanies that runaway slave named Onesimus, who the Apostle Paul sends back to the slave owner named Philemon. It is Tychicus who carries a letter full of grace to the slave owner. It's a letter that becomes a part of the New Testament book, Philemon. So what does that tell us about Tychicus? What would he say to the churches? How would Tychicus speak, having sat next to the Apostle Paul in a prison cell, after going then to the struggling church in Jerusalem and the troubled church at Corinth? What message would Tychicus give to the people of God in Ephesus? Maybe something like this. From prison cells to missions work, God is on the move. From prison cells to starving Christians, God is on the move. From prison cells to dysfunctional churches like Corinth, God is on the move. From a strange dysfunctional relationship in slavery to healed relationships in Christ, God is on the move. The message of Tychicus is the very message that you and I must hear today. In the ordinary, in the pain, in the suffering and in the loss, in the complacency and in the wealth, in the ordinary joys and the sometimes fear of life, both personally and inside the church, God is still on the move. He would tell them that Jesus continues to build His church on the confession of the apostles. And there's sometimes that living on this earth, it's very hard to tell what God is doing. But Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Tychicus could look at the chains on the wrists of the Apostle Paul and testify that imprisonment cannot stop the spread of the gospel. Countless people from this day forward have come to faith in Christ because of the chains of the Apostle Paul. But it wasn't just chains. False reports about Paul and the other churches, rumors as to how Satan was making believers uneasy and fearful. Tychicus would say, God is on the move. And He is on the move without regards to gossip and slander and your doubts or mine. And God will win. Some of you might struggle to believe. A message of encouragement for yourself, personally. Perhaps it's hard to believe that God could be good to you. That the circumstances and struggles that are unfolding in your life are under a sovereign hand of a God who cares and is aware. Rest assured, God is good even to you, and His plans and purposes are always good for those who rest in Him. The fears that you struggle with today are not bigger than Jesus. So be encouraged. God is on the move. Do you realize that you are here serving a kingdom and an empire that has outlasted every empire of man on the face of the earth. How many seemingly impenetrable kingdoms and governments have risen and fallen, and they were opposed to the church? How many evil doers have wanted to persecute Christians, and they are now under the wrath of God themselves? Friends, be encouraged. Not because of what you see today, but because there is a kingdom march that you cannot see. And doesn't it require faith? That's what Tychicus would say. If you can't see it, you must believe by faith that there is something bigger going on. And so if you become stuck in your sorrow and grief over your own sins or over the sins of those around you, look at the church. And you say, oh, that's just a beginning. A small church plant in a small place like Auburn? But we must not forget the truth. You're just getting to be a part, and so am I, of a kingdom movement that God says He will build. Oh, God, please give us eyes of faith to see Your kingdom move. True religion must soak into your heart and mind. Will you pray? Are you encouraged? Finally, do you love? Take a look at verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The first phrase in verse 23, peace be to the brothers, is a word that means well-being. It reminds us that there is no hostility between God and those who call upon the name of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 23, the next phrase, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love with faith is kind of an unusual phrase, I think, but what does it mean? Essentially, it means what this sermon is about. True religion must soak into your heart. That's Paul's desire for the people of God. It is my desire for you, that your faith would be sufficient so that you might learn to understand the deep love of God for you. The peace of God is really a gift for you through Christ. Do you love? Well, it's a pretty relevant question if you know that you're a rebel against the king. Well, you love only when you first grasp that Christ loved you first. I want you to see and hear what a mentor of mine said in his final sermon to a congregation that he ministered to over 30 years. He said, when you have your first child, you remember the feeling of staring at their faces. And he said, I remember loving this child and knowing that the child didn't even really understand how much I loved them. And then, of course, as you look intently at their face, you are overcome by the intensity of your love for this tender life. And then he said, congregation, this love is the closest love that we can comprehend to the way that God looks at us through Christ. I want you to consider that this morning. God had to give you life through His own death. And that God grabs you and holds you in His own arms, and He stares at you with a love that is infinitely greater than the love of a parent to a newborn baby. Paul says, have faith to comprehend the love and the peace that are yours in Christ. Think about your record this week. The wicked and vile and deliberate sins that you committed just this last week, how much did you hate them? Quite often you hate yourself for the way that you act. Now by faith, believe that God saw that too. And His love for you is so great that He can see that sin and yet choose to separate you from that sin. He loves you so much that He stares at you through Christ instead of staring at your sin. you must understand, he has put it away. And he delights in you as a child. God, give me the faith to believe that you love me this way. The last line of the text is a benediction. A blessing of God to his people. It's the way we close our worship services each week with a blessing of God to his people. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The letter began in Ephesians with grace to you, and it ends with still more grace. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us the story of that young lawyer who stood up to test Jesus. I read it earlier. Jesus, our teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the young man answered by reciting Leviticus 19, verse 18, and then Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and then you should also love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's right. That's right. Do this and you'll live. The lawyer missed the point. Text goes on to say, he starts wanting to refine it and ask, who's my neighbor? Well, he was pretty sure that he loved God. Pretty sure that he loved God very much. The blessing of God's grace is not for those who believe that they love God pretty well. It is for those who see that God has loved them so much more. So much more perfectly. So much more eternally. How will my love for Jesus become a love which can be described as incorruptible? Only when you see yourself as a very great sinner, unworthy of that love, and yet in spite of your unworthiness, God smiles upon you. I want to close with a picture from the Old Testament. The altar stood inside the tabernacle, in behind the curtain of the Holy of Holies. This is the place where the high priest would go but once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would go in and there he would wipe blood on the horns of the altar. And once he had done that, he would grab onto the horns. And on the horns of that mercy seat, it was there that the priest was begging God to give mercy through the sacrifice of blood. And so you must know that in a spiritual sense, it was Jesus who approached the altar of God. And it was Jesus who laid himself out on the altar of God and spread his blood up on those horns. And it was Jesus who wiped it there for you, so that you now might walk into the Holy of Holies and grab hold of those horns that contain the blood of Jesus. How am I ever going to get a love that could be described as incorruptible? When I know that I am hanging on the horns of the sacrifice that was made by Jesus and offered to me. Spiritually speaking, Christian friends, every one of us is hanging on the horns of the altar if we are resting in Christ. We're hanging on to the foot of the cross. And that's where love becomes incorruptible, because God has already proven it. If you will cling to Jesus for grace, then you will find that love for you as well. Do you love? Do you love because Christ loved you first? Well, the Lord's Supper is offered so that true religion might soak not just from the word written, but from the word at the table. This is God's word. Let's pray.